The following audio is from Delta Church in Springfield, Illinois. Our purpose is to proclaim the gospel through the church to a world that needs Jesus Christ. We pray this sermon will aid and encourage your daily walk with Jesus. For more information about Delta, you can visit us online at deltachurch.net. Well, good morning, Delta. It is a joy to join with you via the internet as we study God's Word together. If you haven't already, I invite you to open your Bible to Ephesians chapter 1. Chapter 1, today we're going to be studying verses 15 through 23. And when you're able to pull that up, if you will, read along with me. Ephesians 1, starting in verse 15. For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and above every name that is named, not only in this age but also in the one to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Father, my prayer is very simple this morning. I pray that you would take my imperfect human words and help them to be faithful to your perfect divine words. Holy Spirit, we desperately need your help to open the eyes of our hearts so that we may know and understand these beautiful truths. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, we're continuing on our journey through the book of Ephesians. Paul has just given his readers a world-class theology course, if you will, of God's sovereign work in the salvation of his people. Pastor John has been covering the gospel deeps, as he called it, of election, adoption, redemption, our inheritance, all of these crucial spiritual realities that are ours in Christ. And these truths of the gospel, if you remember Pastor John talking about this, have kind of led Paul to one big anthem of praise and celebration to God for his glorious plan of redemption that he has unfolded. But as we turn to our text today, we see Paul shift from praise to prayer. So in a way, he's turning from teaching these glorious truths to now praying that the Spirit would help them grasp these important realities that are theirs. Now, we know from the book of Acts, Ephesus was a city filled with the dark arts and idol worship. It was the home to the Greek goddess of Artemis, to the temple, that is. Many of the Ephesian believers were heavily involved in these evil practices prior to their salvation. And they lived in a wicked, deceitful culture filled with distractions. And I'm sure their needs were many, but it's interesting to see what Paul's prayer is. He prays that the Spirit would help them to know God more. This was the most important thing. Now, maybe you noticed, as I did, as Pastor John preached through this, you noticed the joy on his face as he taught these things, the joy in his voice as he taught these glorious realities. But if we're honest, maybe there's some of us here who just weren't feeling the same joy. Maybe as you listened, you just really weren't that impacted by these glorious realities of the gospel. If that's you this morning and you're in Christ, be encouraged. You're not alone. You are not alone. Every single one of us, every single Christian has had days or seasons that when we study God's word, we pray, we worship, but if we're honest, it feels like someone has taken a giant bucket of water, so to speak, and dumped it on the fire of our faith. And just as the Ephesian believers would have had lots of needs, uncertainties, distractions, we do as well, especially now in such unusual times that we're living in. So maybe your last several weeks has just been filled with the fear of the unknown. Maybe your mind has been consumed with the uncertainty of how you're going to provide for your family, or what the outcome is going to be of this pandemic. Whatever your needs, whatever your greatest desires are right now, you know what? I think Paul's prayer for us would be the exact same. He would pray that the most important thing is that we would know God more. Even in the midst of all of our needs, all of our desires, all the pressing issues of life, his prayer for us, I think, would be that first and foremost, we would know God more. Because when this happens, it changes our experience. It changes our interpretation of the situations that we're in. It changes our response to them. Now notice, I didn't say that knowing God will change our situation. That's not a promise that we have been given. But friend, I have good news for you this morning. If you're a Christian, this is possible for you. You can know God more. You can know him deeper, no matter what situation you find yourself in. Now, why is this? Because we have the Word of God. We have the Word in which God reveals himself to us. And we have the Spirit of God living within us, the very one who illuminates the truths of God's Word. So this is what Paul prays for. He prays that the Spirit would open the eyes of their hearts to know God more and to know these incredible spiritual blessings that are theirs. This leads us to our main idea for today. The Spirit enables our hearts to grow in the knowledge of Christ and the knowledge of our spiritual blessings. The Spirit enables our hearts to grow in the knowledge of Christ and the knowledge of our spiritual blessings. Let's jump in here. Look at verse 15 again with me. For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. Now, what's the reason Paul is talking about here at the beginning of this verse? The reason is all these spiritual realities that he has been teaching in verses 3 through 14 are true for the Ephesian believers. How does he know that they are true? Well, it's because of what he has heard about them. He's heard of their genuine faith. And it's genuine faith, firstly, because of who their faith was in. A lot of us have faith. A lot of us have faith in many different things, but genuine faith is faith in the Lord Jesus Christ alone. Another marker that it's genuine faith is the fruit that it produced, namely, their love toward all the saints. They had received the electing, adopting, redeeming love of God, and it was evidenced by the fact that they were now reflecting that love in their relationships with one another. Every single person that has been truly born again will be marked by these two realities: faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and love for one another. So I think we have to ask ourselves first, is this true of my life? See, the Bible doesn't speak of a faith that is in Christ, but not evidenced by love for others, or vice versa. These two ways are always together throughout the Scripture. The root of faith in Christ alone will always produce the fruit of love for others. Doesn't mean we're going to be perfect at it, but that reality of love for others will be there. And this is what Paul hears of the believers in Ephesus. So what's his response? He's encouraged by what he hears, and he gives thanks to God. So notice here, he's not being silent about it. Like he is telling them, I am continually giving thanks to God for you, for what he's doing in your life. Friends, this is such a great example for us to follow. We should rejoice at seeing the work of God in each other's lives. But notice Paul doesn't stop at praise. His praise gives way to prayer. And he's very specific in his prayer request. First, he prays for the Spirit to give deeper knowledge of Christ. We see that there in verse 17. He prays that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened. So Paul prays that the Spirit who has sealed them, as we learned in verse 13, he prays that the Spirit will also teach them and help them come to a deeper knowledge of Christ and the spiritual blessings that are theirs because of Christ. Now, he's not talking about just head knowledge or theological facts. He's praying that the eyes of their hearts would be opened, would be illuminated to the knowledge of God. Now, do our hearts have eyes? No. We understand this is a metaphor that Paul is using. And we understand the difference between facts that go in one ear and out the other as compared to when a truth grips you, when it impacts you. And when this happens, it has a transformational effect. This is what Paul is praying for. He wants the truths of God to be rooted deep in the very core of who they are, their heart. The heart, according to the Bible, is our mind, our will, our emotions. The Bible says everything we think, everything we say, everything we do comes from our heart. So if our heart is changed by the truths of God, guess what happens? We begin to see change on the outside as well. So notice the order there. Faithful obedience to Christ comes from a growing knowledge of Christ. Now, the Ephesian believers, they already knew Christ as their Savior, but Paul is praying that they would continue on learning and growing in the school of Christ because he knows that this will lead to more faithful obedience to Christ. And only the Spirit of God can do this in our hearts. Only the Spirit of God. So as we journey on, Paul gets very specific in his request, okay? He wants the Spirit to help Christians know three glorious realities that are theirs in Christ. This is our first point. God has called me to unshakable hope. God has called me to unshakable hope. You see that there in verse 18. Now, it's important for us to note that the word hope in the Bible is not used in the way our culture uses the word hope. The hope that Paul is talking about here is not just some wishful thinking. Like we say, well, I hope this happens, or I hope the weather is going to be like this. That is not the way Paul is using the word hope. There's no uncertainty in his mind when he uses the word hope. What he's talking about here, when he says hope, is a reality that has not yet been fully experienced. Biblical hope is a reality that has not yet been fully experienced. Now, we can trace our hope all the way back to eternity past, when God chose to save us in Christ before the foundation of the world, as we read back in verse 4. This is the beginning of our hope. Because apart from God's intervention, we would have no hope. We have proof of this in the very next chapter. Look at chapter 2, verse 12. Paul says, "Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world." So being without Christ equals no hope. But friends, all of this changes at the moment of salvation. This is when we take personal possession of unshakable hope. Look at chapter 2, verse 13 now. "But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. It's unshakable hope because it rests on the perfect and complete work of Christ. Friends, we are filled with hope because we have quite literally gone from being a heartbeat away from hell to now being a heartbeat away from heaven. That is extraordinary good news. And when the time comes when Christ returns, or when he calls us home, our hope will then be fully realized for all eternity. Listen to 1 John 3, verse 2. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared, but we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. Friends, this is our hope. Eternity with Christ, being made like Christ, free from sin and suffering. Christian, hear me this morning. No one can rob you of true hope in Jesus Christ. So if you're feeling hopeless this morning, it's because you're looking for hope in someone or something else other than Christ. Man, how we need the Spirit's help in opening the eyes of our heart to this unshakable hope that's ours. And we need the Spirit in this because we're not home yet. And because of that, our sense of hope can become so easily tied to whatever our circumstances may be at the moment. See, whenever the trials and suffering of life start to ramp up, it can be easy to lose sight of our unshakable hope in Christ. We shift our focus and our hope from eternal, unshakable truth, and we become consumed with temporary, shakable, earthly realities. We begin placing our hopes on the outcomes that we are wanting, instead of keeping our hope on the God who is working all things according to the counsel of his will, as we read in verse 11. And when we begin attaching our hope to something that is beyond our control, this is a recipe for hopelessness. Friends, a lot of things in our lives are shaking right now. You may be in a situation where it feels like life as you know it is crumbling before your eyes. But if you are in Christ this morning, you can have unshakable hope in your heart, even in the midst of all the earthly shaking that's going on in your life and in the world around us. Because of the finished work of Christ, all things, Romans 8 says, are working together for good. It doesn't say all things are good, but it says all things are working together for good. This means there are no hopeless situations for the Christian. None. Rather, there are only difficult situations with purpose. And that purpose is found in Romans 8:29, where it says that God is conforming us to the image of his Son. So friends, if you're feeling hopeless this morning, know that you are not alone. You're not alone. Reach out. Ask for prayer. Ask for help. Find the truth of God that your heart needs, and then you pray that the Spirit would jackhammer that truth deep into your heart and into your soul. There is a guaranteed reality that is waiting for you if you are in Christ. Next, Paul prays that they would know what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. This is point number two. God views me as his inheritance. God views me as his inheritance. Now, Pastor John already touched on this some last week. I'm not going to spend a ton of time on it here. But man, how crazy is this? If you're a Christian this morning, God views you as his inheritance. not because of anything we've done or any inherent worth that we have. It's all because of Christ and because of what he's done. I mean, this is hard for us to fathom, right? The God who owns everything, the God who is the creator of everything, the God who is self-sustaining, omnipotent, omniscient, the list goes on and on and on. In other words, the God who needs nothing, this God views believers as his priceless treasure. Now, think of the security and the peace of mind that this should give to our hearts. Because do you think that there is anyone or anything that can rob God of his inheritance? God gave his only son, his most precious gift, to redeem us and purify us. No one is robbing God of his investment. We are guarded by God himself. 1 Peter says that we are being guarded by God's power through faith until the day of redemption. Friend, while living in a broken world where we can experience all kinds of hostility, pain, disaster, discouragement, you need to know that God has not forgotten you. If you're a Christian, you are his inheritance. There's a purpose to whatever you're going through right now, because the refiner's fire always has a purpose to purify, to refine. So you can just look at it this way. The situation you're going through right now is God just purifying his treasured possession. Man, how we need to pray for the Spirit to open our eyes to this reality. I want to read just very briefly a very common passage in Romans 8, starting at verse 31. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who is raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword, as it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long, we are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation. Insert there no pandemic, no joblessness, no situation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Next thing Paul prays for is that the Spirit would open our eyes to see that my God has immeasurably great power. My God has immeasurably great power. And I love this one because you can sense Paul just kind of getting amped up on this one, right? Now he's writing about it for a while. Because this is otherworldly power. This is God's power, power that is so powerful, there's no standard to measure it against. It's immeasurable. And how true is it that his people need to hear of his immeasurable power? Because we are immeasurably weak people. There's not a day that goes by that we don't see and feel our weakness. Maybe you're feeling it right now in this season more than you have ever felt it before. We are weak people. We are surrounded by weakness, and in the midst of our weakness, while we're waiting for our biblical hope to be fully realized, we need to know something. Even now, God's immeasurably great power is toward us who believe. This means that God has the power to get you through whatever you're facing right now. This means God has the power to complete the work that He started in you. He has the power to get you to that hope that is awaiting you in eternity. Well, how immeasurably great is this power? It's the kind of power that was demonstrated in the working of His great might that He worked in Jesus. Paul's like, look, let me tell you. There's only one example you need as proof of God's immeasurably great power. That proof is Jesus Christ. There's no greater display of God's power than in the resurrection and ascension of Jesus Christ. Listen to this. God sent Jesus to display His immeasurably great power by completely defeating the two enemies that we are powerless against, sin and death. Think about it. What's our greatest physical enemy that we are absolutely powerless against? It's death. No one can avoid it. How do we know? One out of one dies. No one has reversed death. But God's immeasurably great power has crushed death in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So believers no longer have to fear death. We know it's now the entrance to eternal life. What's our proof of this? Our risen, ascended, living King Jesus. What's our greatest spiritual enemy that we're absolutely powerless against? Sin. How do we know this? Ephesians 2:1, and you were dead in your trespasses and sins. John 8:34, Jesus says, everyone who commits a sin is enslaved to sin. In other words, we aren't defeating something that has already spiritually enslaved us and killed us. But God, His immeasurably great power, crushed sin and Satan in the ascension of Jesus Christ, because the ascension is kind of like God's stamp of approval, if you will, on the work of Christ. That it was perfect and complete. He lived a perfect, sinless life of obedience to God. He died a substitutionary death on the cross to pay the penalty for our sin, satisfying the wrath of God. And now Paul says God has seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly places, verse 21, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. Christian, our risen, ascended Christ is our proof that our slavery to sin has been broken. We now have the power in Christ to say no to sin. And He has grace and power that we cannot exhaust in our fight against sin. This also means that there's no earthly title, no supernatural authority that we need to fear. And notice there in verse 21, Paul kind of covers the gamut, right? Political rule, physical might, spiritual forces. Paul's like, Jesus, He rules them all. He rules them all. He's actually so, I love this, He's actually so far above them that they are under His feet. That's how much our King rules everything. Everything else is under His feet. And then to make this even more mind-blowing, Paul says that the supreme Christ has been given to us, the church. The Lord of all has been given to us. You realize there's no other part of creation that can make this claim. Only the church has exclusively been given Christ. Christians, we need to know this in our hearts. Man, we need to pray for the Spirit to open the eyes of our hearts to this reality. Whatever you're facing in life right now, whatever you face whenever your head gets up off the pillow in the morning, you can do so knowing that your two greatest enemies have been defeated by our living King Jesus. By the way, he rules over everything, and he's yours. Peace and rest is not found in your difficult situation changing or going away. Peace and rest is found by knowing more and more the death-reversing, cosmos-ruling God who controls all things. And you'll notice at the end of this section there in verse 23, Paul uses a really interesting phrase. This is a phrase, it's difficult to understand, and there's different views that commentators talk about and discuss. But I just wanted to share with you what one commentator said that really helped me a lot in understanding this phrase. He said, "As Lord over all things, he," meaning Jesus, "fills all things." So we don't fill Jesus. Jesus fills us. But this filling of the church is different. Only the church is his body, and he rules it and fills it in a special way. What this means is that we as a church are entirely dependent upon Christ. What makes us something significant, indeed glorious, is our relationship to Jesus. He fills the church with his presence. And what can we say to that besides praise God? Christians know they are filled and they are connected to Christ in a way that nothing else in all of creation is. Christ is not our judge. He is our Savior, he is our shepherd, and he is our friend. So as the band comes up in conclusion here, I've thought about many different ways that we can respond to this morning, and I just kept coming back to one question, and that question is this: will you commit to praying this prayer for yourself, for your family, for your community group, for your church? Will you commit to praying this prayer? Friends, I believe this is a powerful, life-changing prayer, and it's a prayer that God delights, I believe, to answer. If you're watching this morning and you don't know this hope that is found in Jesus Christ, I encourage you to scroll through the comments. Normally somebody from Delta is on there sharing ways of how you can get in touch with us. We would love to talk with you. We would love to pray with you. We would love to talk with you more about the hope that is found in Christ alone. Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me." Friends, let's pray this morning. God, my prayer for this church family is simple this morning. We pray that you would give us the spirit of wisdom and of revelation and the knowledge of your Son, Christ. Spirit, I pray that you would open the eyes of our hearts, that you would enlighten them so that we may know more and more what is the hope to which he has called us, that we may know what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and that we may know what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe. Spirit, I pray that you would do this right now in the hearts of our church family. If there's one here that's listening that does not know Christ as their Savior, Spirit, I pray that right now you are causing blinded eyes to see. I pray right now that you are causing deaf ears to hear. I pray right now that they would not be able to help but fall on their knees and surrender their heart and their life to Jesus Christ. Spirit, would you grant repentance right now? Would you cause dead, stony hearts to come to life? Spirit, we pray that you would do these things for the honor and the glory of the Father. In the precious name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.